Good morning, church. I couldn't think, as we sang that song, I couldn't help but think about the one we often sing with our children. And that's this one, if you would sing it with me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He is so good to me. He sent His Son. He sent His Son. He sent His Son. He is so good to me. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God that is full of love, and He's full of mercy and grace. But we also serve a God that is fully and completely holy, which means that God has expectations of His people and of all His creation to be holy as He is holy. That He calls us to a life and a standard of holiness. And so as we think this morning about this concept of accept one another, we're going to be kind of highlighting what it means to accept one another, even though we are fallen, even though we are broken, even though we have problems and issues and things that aren't where God wants us to be yet. But to accept one another does not always mean that we approve of every action or behavior that we're kind of involved in. And it's possible to love and accept without affirming or without approving of different things in our lives. And so this morning, I want us to begin, as we often do, with a photo or two. And there were just some really cute pictures out there that I kind of got a hold of. It may take you a while to ask and figure out that's one of yours. And then beautiful smiles, suits. I love suits, my little future preachers. You know, these cute smiles off the break and different things. And then our moms, and none of them are in here, which, by the way, this is a commercial for the new and improved nursery that is out the door to the right here, where used to be in the lobby. We've moved it over and around to the elders, former elders' office there. A little more private, a little more secure, and so we're thankful for the access that you'll have right there. But all our new moms, we are so excited. And, you know, just different things that are happening and catching you in different spaces and places. And then the last one, the exit sign. Our kids, we've got some great kids here. And I am so thankful for those that work with our kids. So thankful for those that pour so much into their lives and just such a blessing. The biggest kid is on the back row. I don't know if you can pick her out. Did you pick her out yet, CL? The big kid on the back row? Okay. But also, promotion. This coming Saturday, we are hosting an event with a dear, dear friend of mine. His name is Matt Cook. And I want to challenge every male in this room to be a part of this day. I want to challenge every one of you to make this a priority and to come and be a part of this. It will start at 7 o'clock with a tremendous breakfast. We had some confusion. It says a big, big breakfast, and somebody had posted it, Jacob, that it was at the Big Bad Breakfast. But no, it's here. It's just a big, big breakfast, to play on that word. And Sid, our master breakfast man, will be providing a tremendous feast of a breakfast. You will have plenty of coffee to keep you awake after those carbohydrates. But if you are a man and you're in this room, whether that is a man of 13, 14, 12 years old, if you are in this room right now, you're invited to be a part of this. And it's something that our men's ministry is putting together, and we're wanting to encourage our guys. And so if you're sitting by a man, ladies, do your part to encourage your man to be there, okay? A lot of times you have more pull with them than I do. And so, please look at that as a tremendous opportunity for us to be together and for us to grow. It's just that morning,
We'll have breakfast and then a snack lunch and be dismissed. And so I hope you will make that a priority to be there. So, on the count of three, say with me what comes into your head. One, two, three. You guys are confused, but that's okay. It's called adolescence. Okay, the reality is we grew up in a generation where there was this show, and it was a show that was set in a local, in a tavern. And the whole thing that I drew from the tavern was that in spite of all of their failings, and there were many, in spite of their problems that they would come in, even sometimes in spite of their conflicts, their idiosyncrasies, there were people there that shared an emotional bond, and they were committed to each other. And as the song that led into that show would say, making your world, making your way in the world today, it takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries, that sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad that you came. You want to be where the people can see that the troubles, they're all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. And of all the things that I would kind of go, that's not such a great show over, that song in and of itself, I believe, describes in a fantastic way what God created the church to be. I believe that that's really what we all want. We want people who care about us, people who are glad we showed up, people who support us and stand by us in the bad times and the good times, people who are just, we can just be ourselves around, people who accept us. And that's what we need. But you know, the people on these shows, we would tune in by the millions. Because there's a desperate part of us that longs for that community. We see those characters, those relationships, and we realize, though, that that's Hollywood, and that's not real. But the good news is it can be real. It can be the place that God created the church to be. That kind of place where we know sometimes we don't always get that right. We want to recognize that when people think about a loving and accepting and a supportive and a place to be real and a place to just be themselves, in our world today, too oftentimes, they probably don't think of church, do they? And so I think it's so important that as Paul uses this phrase and he talks about this, even to say this quote from C.S. Lewis, the reality is God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. That is a great truth. Our first priority, and the only way we find that unity and that peace, is when we find it in Christ. When we find it in the gift and the blessing that God has given us in His Son Jesus, and the hope that He offers to us. You know, I've thought about that as we talk about accepting one another. And our text is going to eventually be the end of the book of Romans. And I can't talk about the book of Romans without... All right, everybody, one, two, three, say the first thing... No, I'm just kidding. I can't say, you know, talk about the book of Romans without a shout out to my dear Scott. And but what I want to do as we look, I'm gonna get off that, Scott, so it's a little less awkward. What I want you to think about with me for a second is this. I want to give you just a snapshot sort of reminder. And I know this is another commercial. If you haven't been a part of our Sunday night classes, whether they're the classes that are studying through the Holy Spirit or the class in here that's studying through the book of Romans, or the class in the back hallway that's studying through one of the minor prophets, just a tremendous opportunity to be back and to grow in your faith on Sunday nights. But when I think about the book of Romans, I love, again, we're working towards this chapter 15 where Paul says, I want you to accept one another. But Paul lays the backdrop to that in the context of a whole letter. And it starts in the first chapter where he's highlighting the goodness of God and God's holiness and even God's gift of salvation, where Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where he talks about, he said, I am a debtor to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. He's saying, I owe something because of what God has done for me. I owe something to people that are like me, and I owe something to people that are very different than me. I owe something to people who have had the religious upbringing that I did, but I owe something to people that came from an upbringing of a multitude of gods, to a world that is very moral, amoral, as well as to the people who've come from the world of morality. And Paul says, I am a debtor to them. And what he was a debtor to them over was, he felt like he owed them the opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus. And in Romans 1:16, he says that famous passage where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. You see, when we talk about accepting one another, Paul on the very front end of his letter goes, there are a lot of people that I'm different from, but the one thing that I want to do and that I owe to every one of them is the chance to share with them what Jesus has done for us. And the fact that in that, the gospel, there is power. There is a power to take every one of those differences, every one of those past mistakes, every one of those past divisions, and blow them up and unite them into the body of Christ by the forgiving grace and mercy of Jesus. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation, to be saved from something, you know, to be released from the burden of my past, to be released from the inability that I could not keep up and I couldn't be good enough under the old law. But that in Christ, God offers us hope and He offers us redemption. I think about chapter 2, where, or even at the end of chapter 1, where you have this tremendous list of a life outside of Jesus. What happens when you ignore Christ with your life? And again, these are the people that Paul's calling into the gospel. He says there were people who were living in all kinds of different ways. And you can look at that. There were people that, because of their sexual immorality, they were degrading their bodies with each other. God allowed them to exchange the way He created them for unnatural ways. And then He says, the same way men abandoned relationship with women and inflamed with lust for one another, they committed shameful acts. And He goes on and He says, they just, as they thought of things, they didn't retain the knowledge of God. And so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So even they would do things that they shouldn't do. And they had become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, and event ways of doing evil. And they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decrees and those that do such things, they deserved death. But they not only continue to do those things, but they approve of those who practice them. He ends this chapter with saying, look at all of the ways that Satan has messed up our humanity. Look at all that sin has done to us to cause division and problem and sickness and death and wickedness all around us. And he said, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is obedience to the Father who created us, bringing my life in line and in harmony with the will of God. And see, there was a group in the Roman church who were, they were from the first layer of faith, those that had grown up in Judaism. And so chapter 2 starts out, and Paul says, and you're looking at the rest of the world and going, man, you guys are wicked. You're terrible. And you have this attitude of a judgmental spirit towards this world around you. And Paul says, you have no excuse to pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you pass judgment, are you not now condemning yourself? Because you who are passing the judgment are doing the same things. So he's, see the pump that's kind of being primed as it leads toward the end throughout this book? He says, there's division. There's judgment of each other. There is a judgment, but it only comes from the Lord God. And it comes because of chapter 3 and verse 23, where he says that we all have sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, that's the problem, but God offers the solution to our problems. God offers the hope, and it's in Romans, the very next chapter, the chapter 5 and verse 8, when he says this, you see, at the right time, God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gives us this beautiful imagery through the whole chapter of chapter 5 of what God has done to unite us and bring us together and offer us life and hope and peace. And then he says, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? Verse 12 talks about how sin entered into our world through the decisions of Adam and Eve, and how life comes into our lives through the life and death of Jesus. Romans chapter 6 talks about our response, our call to living new. He says this in verse 5 and following, if we've been united with Christ in a death like His, well, what is that talking about? We'll look back in just a few passages. He says, do you not know all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, what Paul says is that in Christ we are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are made new. And that happens in our obedience to Him as God raises us up. He raises us up in the same way He did Christ. Look at verse 5. We've been united with Him in the likeness of His death. We'll be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For our old self was crucified so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Romans 6 tells us that we can find freedom in Jesus from the sins of our past, but he also gives us and points us to a new master in Jesus as a director of our future. And so I look at that and I think about Jesus as our now our director. Well, does that mean that I'm never going to sin again, that I'm never going to struggle in my life? And I love that Paul included chapter 7 right after chapter 6, where we're talked about being raised to walk in the newness of life. And then he says, but I stumble over and over. He said, I'm struggling as I walk through this life. I feel like, I know that I'm unspiritual. And he says, I don't always understand, verse 15, don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do, and I even hate what I do. And if I do what I want to do, I agree the law is good. And it is no longer myself that is doing it, but sin that is living in me. You see, Paul is saying that there is a struggle, even for those who are raised to walk in the newness of life, with the old life that we're leaving behind. See, that's the gospel. And the gospel that's for us and found in Christ is revealed in that very next chapter of chapter 8, that's full of all of these incredible promises God gives to us, where he starts out with saying, for you who are in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to live in that old way. And he continues on talking about his heart for the lost people of Israel that rejected Jesus in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 12 gives us a great, beautiful picture of the new life that we can live in Jesus, how we're to be transformed into different hearts and minds, how we live it out, this faith that God calls us to. But then as we get into chapter 14 and 15, we find that there's a conversation that's kind of going back and forth between them about how we treat each other and how we accept one another. Our phrase for today. He starts in 14 verse 1 and he says this, "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another's whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Everyone who eats must not only treat everyone who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." So we go back, and you remember in Jewish law, you had certain things and meats that a person was not supposed to eat under the law of Moses. And they were considered unclean. And even in the realm of those that were coming from the Greek world, the world surrounding, they were used to eating meat that they bought off the back of a sacrificed, they'd been sacrificed to all these idols and false gods. And so they were becoming Christians. And now they're questioning, do we eat the meat that came off the back of the idol store or not? And so you have all these things they had used to eat. This, they said you can't eat that. And so there's all this kind of stuff. And Paul goes, look, the Lord has made it all clean. But I understand that there are things that we have different consciences about. He says it's not a matter of faith whether or not you can eat meat or don't eat meat, or whether you celebrate to the Jewish person that was now a Christian who was continuing to celebrate the remembrance of the Feast of the Tabernacle or the Passover Feast, or these things that were part of their Jewish faith. Don't look down on those that have no background with these days and say you're not good for doing the religious faith because you're not doing these things. He says don't let the one who celebrates one day and considers it more holy than another regard, he does it as unto the Lord. Whoever eats meat does it to the Lord, for they give thanks. And whoever abstains, thanks, they give it for the Lord. For none of us lives to ourselves, and none of us dies to ourselves. And if we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You see, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So here's what I want you to see. As he continues to flesh out this chapter, and as he continues to kind of bring together some thoughts related to this idea, there was a fellow by the name of Ken Wilieverman, and he broke it down this way. And I thought this was perfect for the idea of what does it mean to accept one another? Well, chapter 14, 1 through 4 we just read, it's kind of to accept means we kind of avoid passing judgment on each other about things that are matters of opinion. Your preference. You know, I don't have a tie on today. I'm so sorry. You know, that some people, man, that's a big deal. I'm wearing, you know, a mock turtleneck shirt. What in the world? And the reality is, does it really matter in the eyes of the Lord? You know, I've seen an elder or two in a pair of jeans before, you know. I don't know about all that, you know, all right? But does it really matter? No, it really doesn't matter. And what Paul is saying, that there are some things that are not important to the acceptance that we share in the body of Christ. Chapter 15, you find this phrase specifically again in verse number 7 where Paul says this, "Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see, what he did was he brings everything together. He says, look, Jesus honored God in the fact that the things that the patriarchs and the prophets were all pointing to were fulfilled in him. The Gentiles now can honor God because all of the things that they were wondering, how is this ever going to happen in my life, were made revealed in the freedom that Jesus offers us. And he says he's bringing us all together, so accept one another. You do that by living a life that's committed to Christ alone. You do that in the way that you control yourself in love. There may be some things that might bother you, that might be something that you say, look, I know that is really bothering me, but for the sake of unity, I want to control myself in love. I want to look at the ways that I can edify or build up each other in the body of Christ, because we are one body. I want to look at ways that I want to pursue God's help with this. Look in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about Jesus as our standard for everything. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christian, to be a follower. I want to be like him. He says, you think about how Jesus accepted people. There's a phrase that you see in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. There are two parts of Jesus, grace and truth. Grace that looked at a sin and said, that said, that breaks my heart. I love you so much. I can't tell you how much that hurts, but I'm also patient. Grace that looked at the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Adultery, when you're sleeping with someone that's not your spouse, when you're having a sexual relationship with somebody that's not your spouse. Adultery, she's caught in the very act of adultery, and they bring her out and they're wanting to make a display of her, even stone her. And Jesus says to her, neither, as those that have brought her out left, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. You see, that's grace. But truth is, the other side of that, when he turns and he says to her, now go and sin no more. You see, Jesus brings us forgiveness, but he doesn't want us to continue to repeat the same thing he's been forgiving us for. Grace offers the mercy and the freedom that can come in forgiveness. But truth says, we got to stop doing that. We got to do something different as we move forward. And so acceptance is not about approval of sinful lives. It's about loving people out of their sinfulness. It's about showing them the love of God that moves them from a place where they realize God is so good and God does love me so. Maybe I need to listen to what he said about how to live. Maybe I need to look at what he has given me. But I can't see that if I don't see a people who love and accept one another. Accept one another. I think about Jesus, even with the hated tax collectors, whether it be Matthew, or Levi, who became Matthew, one of the disciples, or whether it be Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Here was someone who he went to his house and he had a meal together and he spent time with him, and he probably blew his mind that the rabbi wanted to go to that house. I can't believe he's coming home with the dog. You know what's happening? I can't believe it. And now you see Jesus, what kind of impact did he have on him? Well, he ends up selling his stuff and gives out all the people that he wronged before, and he even four times over. See, grace went to eat with him. Truth was a conversation that changed his life. Accept one another. I think about acceptance through the eyes of 1 Corinthians. And if you have a chance and you've never looked through that book, you talk about a messed up church. I mean, those guys were messed up. And you read it, and I mean, it starts from they were trying to divide the church over this and that, over who was the best and who this. And then you've got people that their leaders were doing, I mean, they were, you know, kind of calling out. But then in chapter 5, you find a case where they were basically, they accepted one another to a fault. Now, what do you mean, to a fault? Well, they were like, just whatever you want to do, come on. I mean, if you be here, come on. It doesn't matter how you're living, what you're doing. If you, even if you know what you're doing is wrong, just come on. Chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to him and he says, look, it's even been reported to me that there's a case of sexual immorality among you. The kind that even the pagans don't tolerate. All right? There is a man who is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud of it. Now, just let that sink in. Some of you teenagers are going, what? That's in the Bible? What? Yeah, right. And some thought is, that, was it his wife, his mom wife, or his stepmom wife? Either way, it was messed up. Either way, it was sinful. And Paul is calling them out on the fact that you are just, acceptance is not allowing sin to just kind of be prevalent and to continue and to ignore it, or even to, as this say, you are proud. That's a word we hear a lot today, don't we? Pride. Proverb writer says pride comes before the fall. He said, there's a man sleeping with his father's wife and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out your fellowship with the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically there with you in spirit, as one who is with you always, I've already passed judgment in the name of the Lord. See, Paul says he can pass judgment in the name of the Lord. It's like, what has Jesus said about that? It's not me judging you. It's what did Jesus say about situation A, B, or C? When you're assembled, I'm with you in spirit. And he says, verse 6, your boasting is not good. See, it's possible to accept things that God doesn't accept, and that's not acceptable. You see, we are to accept people. We are to accept hearts, and we are to love people into the light. That's our call, to share gospel and truth with people and to help love them to the way that God wants them to live. But Paul says, if you are a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus, and you are living in a way that is contrary to the heart of God, that is sinful, like this brother in the church at Corinth, Paul says there's something that we have to do, and we can't accept that behavior anymore. And he writes that, and he goes on to say, there were a lot of things that had happened in this church at Corinth. Look at chapter 6. Go on down, beginning to in verse number 9. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor those that are slanderers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty heavy. And if something that you are doing in your life is something that will cause you from keep getting to go to heaven, as someone who loves you, please listen when they come and they say, this is not okay. You see, Paul writes and he says to them, this is what happens when the gospel engages your life. Verse 11, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. Because when the gospel encounters our lives and our hearts, it is supposed to change us. I do not continue doing the things that I know God is not pleased with. I let God change me because that's what He wants to do with my life. And so in that space between accept one another and always move towards accountability to God. You see, that's our hope. That's our prayer. That if you don't know Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, if you seek after everything the world has to offer and you still find something missing in life, that answer before you is here today. It's Jesus. And He will bring you the forgiveness, the hope, the peace, but also the direction that you've been looking for in your life. We as a family of God must be a place that accepts one another, but that also challenges one another to live lives of holiness. And that's what we're here for as a family, to be challenged in that way, to live in the light, accept one another. This morning, I want to ask you if you have ever accepted Jesus Christ. You see, accepting Christ means that you accept the teachings of Christ. You accept who He said He was as the Son of God, the Divine Redeemer. You accept the fact that He was crucified on the cross for the sins of mankind. You accept that He did raise from the dead 3 days later and that He has ascended and reigning in heaven. And you accept the things that Jesus taught. You accept the things that His followers taught. When that first day they said, if you want to accept Jesus, if you want to make life right, then there is a repentance, Acts 2 and 38, that happens. There is a, we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we read a minute ago, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. If you've never accepted Jesus, you can do that today. We can baptize you into Christ in just a few moments, and we can allow you to start your new life in Christ, knowing that your life is now accepted by the Savior. And maybe in this room there are those that are struggling with things and you'd like somebody to pray for you. Our elders are always available. Matter of fact, our brothers and sisters around you are always available. Talk to someone. Say, would you pray with me? Maybe you want to share something in a public way that you need to confess and you want to share with the church that there's something that's been amiss. And if that's the case, we want to encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing together.